Thank you for this time together once again. And thank you, Lord, for those songs. Thank you, Father, for what music does for our hearts and our whole countenance. Thank you, Father, for the joy of knowing you. And really, Father, that I pray would be the cry of our heart. The reason I live is to worship you. Oh God, you are worthy of all of our worship and adoration. You are worthy, Father, of our commitment to you. You are the one who has purchased us and translated us from the dominion of darkness unto the dominion of light. Father, as we take time to look at and study your word a little bit in depth today, I pray, Father, that your spirit would have freedom in this hall, this sanctuary, in our hearts. As was prayed earlier today, Father, that where necessary you could convict of sin and bring instruction and correction and encouragement, and that we might leave here, Father, just buoyed in our love and respect and honor of you. We gather in the name of your Son. We love you. We love him. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12 today. We are just hustling right along with this book. Before 2013 is out, we'll probably be finished with this. 2013. Not making any promises. As we have been making our way through Romans, we come to a junction in the way that Paul structures most all of his letters. In Paul's letters, he uses the first portion of the letter most often to lay a doctrinal foundation for the thesis that he wants to present. And through all of his letters, they're almost all the same. The doctrinal foundation is such as this. All men, and I use the term generically, all men, all women are guilty of sin. And they're guilty of sin even before they're born. That is, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. At the moment of conception, a person is regarded by God as being in sin. Now, that may be hard for some to stomach, but we have talked about this before. The Scripture presents this clearly, and all I need do is ask. Most all of you have children. Those of you who don't have children have been children, I trust. And as a child, nobody taught you or had to teach you how to lie. As a matter of fact, you had to be taught how to be honest. Nobody taught you how to be selfish. You had to be taught how to not be selfish, but to be generous. These are marks of sin. And so in all of Paul's letters, and now as we're dealing with Romans, the first 11 chapters have laid the foundation that says all men are in sin and desperately in need of a Savior in order to stand before God in His favor. And he has taken great pains to demonstrate this. Chapters 6, 7, and 8, he gave us a little bit of a rule of conduct, how we could live our lives. But now, beginning in chapter 12, he spends the rest of the book through chapter 16 going step by step by step how this truth of the sinfulness of man, the grace of God toward us in salvation, how that ought to affect our lives and work its way out in our daily life and in our walk. How we ought to behave when we call God our Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 give us a brief overview that will take the rest of the next several chapters to work that out. even as Paul often does, he'll make a sweeping statement and then go on for a few chapters, point by point by point, to expound and expand that statement. And so here in chapter 12, today we're going to look only at verses 1 and 2. And then we will, beginning next week, Lord willing, expand verses 1 and 2 so that we will know in every situation how we ought to govern our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I'm reading from the New International. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul, all the time, I remember when I was growing up in the church, every time the pastor said, therefore, we ought to look wherefore. Remember that? And so we look at the whole section of Romans chapters 1 through 11, and as we've journeyed through that portion, Paul now comes to where he says, okay, because of all the groundwork and the foundation that has gone before, this is our response. And he says, I urge you, brothers. That's critical. Paul is talking to people who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's not talking to the sinful world outside the church. He is talking to those who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Therefore, because of all that we have seen, I urge you, brothers, I plead with you. If he could have a word picture, he would say, I am on my knees begging you. The Apostle Paul, brothers. And of course, that's generic. In view of God's mercy, or in the King James, by the mercies of God. The word by here is in such a way that it's not talking about an oath, it's talking about in light of what we have seen. The word by brings out the motivation of why we ought to be different. By the mercies of God, or as the New International, in view of God's mercies. Now, it's interesting here, the New International has in view of God's mercy in the singular. Paul is, his native tongue is Hebrew and Aramaic, and Greek was his adopted language. And he's using a Greek word here that, to the best of his ability, captures the essence of what he would say if he were writing to us in Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, when you speak of the mercies of God, that word that's translated mercies, there is no singular sense of it. It's always plural. Mercies. And so the New International captures it in the singular, but really, literally, what Paul is saying, and whether we read the Holman Christian or the New American Standard or the English Standard or the King James Version, they all capture it a little more accurately than the New International by the mercies, or in view of the mercies of God. Because whenever we talk about the mercy of God, it's never in the singular. It's always plural. There are mercies untold when we talk about God's love to us. And so Paul says, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, we don't do sacrifices in the sense that the Jews did. You know, they had the whole tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple and a very detailed ritual that they did with sacrifices. And it was a daily, not just on Sabbath, it was a daily reminder that they are in need of a mediator and a sacrifice between them and God. We've lost that. And in our society, in Western civilization, there's more that we've lost because we've lost that daily remembrance of our obligation to God. So one of the things that we've lost is that this is a moment by moment by moment, day by day offering that we are to make. Paul says to offer your bodies. Now the word offer tells us that when the Jews would come to make a sacrifice and an offering, number one, they would choose whatever animal or grain was without blemish. A blemished sacrifice was not acceptable. It was no sacrifice at all. In other words, you had to take the best of the best. And then you had to give it to the priest freely. It wasn't coercing. The priest didn't come to your home and drag away your best lamb. You were had to bring it freely and offer it. And once it was offered, and you can contend about what point is that, was it when you selected the animal, and in the case of Passover, you observed it for 4 days to make sure it was perfect, no blemish. Was that the moment of the offering, or was it when you gave it actually to the priest? In either case, once the priest had that, it was no longer yours at all. Nothing of it remained yours. And so this is the picture that Paul has in his mind as he addresses the brothers and sisters in the church at Rome. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, your bodies talks about all that you are. Everything that you are. Paul says, I'm begging you to offer it freely to God for His purpose. And then the priest would take that animal and do appropriately depending on the offering that you were making, a fellowship offering. But in any case, the animal was typically slaughtered, killed. Paul says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. We offer freely. We offer completely. We offer Him our best every day. Every day we are to come to the presence of God and make an offering to God of ourselves freely, without coercion, without regret, not looking back, but saying, I am Thine, O Lord. Remember that song we used to sing? I am Thine. Holy and pleasing to God. This is sometimes when we get hung up. Holy means to be blameless. Holy means to be set apart for a particular purpose. Holy means to having been washed by the blood of the Lamb and regenerated by the Spirit, by the Word of God. We are to offer ourselves, everything that is about us, freely, completely, routinely to God. But when we come to God, we should be holy. That's why John says in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come to God holy and blameless and pleasing to God. Now, sometimes we come to God and we say, this is what I would like for you to do with me. This is what I would like for you to do for me. That's not the way it works. When we offer ourselves to God, we offer ourselves to God for His purpose. And sometimes we know immediately what that purpose is, and sometimes it takes years to work it out. And sometimes when it takes years to work it out, that can be because of stubbornness on our part. Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Other translations would say, which is your reasonable service, or which is your spiritual worship. Paul is talking about here, he's laying the groundwork, saying, this is your thoughtful act of worship. You have used your mind to reason through this because of the mercies that God has extended to me. This is my appropriate response to God. That every day I will stand before Him and offer all that is me to Him for His purpose. And a little side note here, His purpose is always what is best for you. Might not seem like it sometimes. On any given day during his tribulation, Job was wondering about God's best for him. But God doesn't just look at an infinitesimally small point in time. God looks at the big picture. And his purpose for you is always, always the best for you. He never does less than the best for you. And so we offer ourselves, which is our thoughtful, reasonable worship to Him, that we would do this. Now, in verse 2, is where it begins to get sticky. Because so far, Paul is just saying something that all of us 100% could just shake our heads like the little dog in the back window and say, yeah. I like that. That's me. That's what I want to do. Yeah. Okay, so Paul in verse 2 begins to talk about how we do that. And then in the next several chapters, he goes point by point by point. And I am promising you, like a lady told me last week, you might want to wear your work boots with the steel toe. Because you might get your toes stepped on in the next several weeks and months as we go through this. First, he says, step number one. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now, Phillips, in his paraphrase, says, I know I wrote it down somewhere, but Phillips, in his paraphrase, J.B. Phillips says, this means that not to be pressed into the mold of the world. But he kind of misses the tense of it. The New International really brings out the idea and the tense in this. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. The King James leaves out that any longer. Not that they left it out. That's the New International trying to capture the tense. And be not conformed to this world, in the King James. The English Standard says, do not be conformed to this world. They all say, do not be conformed to this world. The New International says, do not be conformed any longer. And the reason why they try to bring that out is because the word conformed is it's an unusual construction in the Greek. I forget exactly what they call it, but it's torn between the voices of middle voice and active voice. We've talked about the middle voice, the active, and the passive. The active is the boy hit the ball. The passive is the ball hit the boy. And the middle voice is I did it for myself. I did it because of my purpose. And this word is kind of stuck in an area there that doesn't have the expression. They don't have the spelling for the word that would make it passive. And so it's stuck in an area. And so in an attempt to bring out the action of this verb conform, the New International inserts any longer, giving the idea that the instant that you were born on this planet, you were already pressed into the mold of this world. When you were born on this planet, you were already pressed into the mold of this world. And as you have grown up, you have grown bigger in that mold, but you haven't escaped the mold. And so the NIV says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, Paul, the therapist, is like Bob Newhart listening to this long, sad story of a woman and all of her travails and the persecutions that have come on her. And finally, he stands up and he says, do you want to be better? And she said, oh, yes. And she takes out a notebook and begins to write. And he stands up and looks at her and says, stop it! What? Stop it! This is what Paul is saying here. Stop it! Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. You were born pressed into the mold of this world. Now, as born-again believers, it's time to crawl out of that mold and stop being like the world. Wow, well, how do I do that, Paul? I'm glad you asked. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Rex mentioned it today. He used the word worldview. He's going to begin showing the videos this afternoon after church, the Truth Project, which is a 12 or 13 week series or episode series. And it deals with a person's worldview. What is worldview? The worldview is how you look at the world. Sometimes in political circles we say, are you conservative or liberal? Or are you libertarian? That tells people about your worldview. What do you see when you open your eyes or you open your mind? And Paul says, you have all been brought to this planet, pressed into the mold of the world. And actually, he doesn't use the word that's usually translated world. He uses a word, that A-I-O-N, aeon, that's usually translated this age. And so we are products of the age that we were born into. I grew up and spent my, well, I was born in 55, so I grew up in the 60s and 70s. I didn't grow up. I got older during those years. I'm getting older now. But those were the formative years in my life. And so as I walked into my teenage years, that was the society that formed my values, because my mother and father, like so many before them and so many after them, entrusted me as a young mind full of mush to the government to train me in the way of public schools. And they were okay then, although there was still a subterfuge that was seeking to take us captive, and it's worse now than it was then. And so during my formative years, I was pressed into the mold of this age. Paul says, stop it by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does our worldview encompass? What exactly is it that needs to be renewed with me, Paul? In Western civilization, we have grown up with this lie from Satan that there are distinct categories of our lives that don't and shouldn't overlap. That's a lie. This comes out in the liberal mantra, the separation of church and state. There is no separation. The only separation in the Constitution of the United States between the church and state is that the government shall make no laws, the Congress shall make no laws, either establishing or restricting the free association of religion, of worship. And so the whole thing about the separation is a lie. The whole thing that we can discuss biology apart from theology is a lie. And because we believe that lie, we say, okay, abortion is okay. It's just a woman's body. It's her choice after all. And if she wants to participate as a full member in the body of Christ, it's okay, because we don't mix our biology and our theology. Oh, yes, we do. If we are going to be renewed in our thinking, you can't separate the two. God says the child is a distinct human being at the instant when the egg is fertilized by the sperm, and that is not when life begins. Life begins before that, because the egg was alive, the sperm was alive, they become one, and it's a distinct human being, and to prematurely terminate that life is murder. We do not separate our biology from our theology. We do not separate our economics from our theology. There is a biblical doctrine of how we govern our economics, and the biblical doctrine of how we govern our economics does not tolerate arbitrarily taking money from those who have worked for it and giving it to those who have not worked for it. We call that welfare. Oh, you shouldn't bring about that in church. Paul says, I should. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. so that our mind reflects the Scriptures in every area of our life. How about this one? How about our view of law? Can we mix our view of law with our theology? We better. You see, because when we have people waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for trial, as is the case with the murderer who murdered our soldiers at Fort Hood a year and a half ago and still hasn't gone to trial because he wants to grow a beard and that offends the judge, that violates our theology of law, because the Bible says the person who has committed a crime ought to be tried quickly. And guess what? Our Constitution says that also. It's not even a matter of his guilt. Everybody knows he did it, but he's not yet to stand trial. That's wrong. Paul says, be renewed in your thinking. What about our view of, oh, certainly our psychology can't mix with our theology? Really? How about philosophy? Can we study philosophy, the love of knowledge, and have that mixed up with our theology? We better. We better. Paul says, be renewed in your thinking. And so every day when we are offering ourselves to God, we have a sacred obligation to learn and know and conduct our lives by the Holy Word of God. And we might be challenged at some points. Well, Pastor said that welfare is wrong. No, I didn't say that. What I said was the Bible doesn't permit one person to arbitrarily take money from a man who has worked hard for it and give it to a man who's not willing to work. I didn't say one who's not able to work. One who's not willing. There's a world of difference. What about ethics? Ethics is the study of what's good and evil, or the understanding of what's right and wrong. It seems like people on one side of the aisle or the other in the political spectrum are always saying, that's not fair! Notice it's always them who gets to write the definition of fair instead of taking the definition of fair from the Bible. I'll tell you what's not fair. It's not fair to the American population that that man hasn't stood trial and been executed yet. That's what's not fair. What's not fair is to violate a person's property rights, you see, because the Bible gives very strict instructions and expects that the authorities in government will respect a person's property. And a person is able to have property so that he can produce an income. And it's not fair what county commissioners can do to a farmer who wants to farm on his property. That's not fair in a biblical sense. And so Paul says you've been pressed into the mold of this world from the time you were born, and it's time now, as mature, thinking, Bible-believing Christians, that you begin to change your mind so that what you think and what you know and you believe lines up actually with what the Bible says. Right? So Paul says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in that process of renewing your mind, the more that goes on and the more that we mature in the Scriptures and in our understanding of what God has done for us and what He's willing to do for us and His mercies to us, then, that's a time word, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You know, God didn't call Abraham to give up Isaac until he was 115 years old. Close to. God didn't call Moses to go into Egypt and lead the children out until he was over the age of 80. You see, because it takes some time to work out the press of the world in our mind. I'm not saying you have to understand the world as a Republican does. Trust me, I've got plenty of arguments with them. Plenty. But what I'm saying is we ought to begin to condition our lives and our decisions based on what the Bible says. Recently, I've been called a political activist because I vote. You know what? I think it's a sacred obligation to vote. I think the Christian who doesn't vote is disobedient. And I think when I go in that stall to vote, or I'm filling out my ballot at home, I better be asking questions about my worldview and the biblical worldview when I fill that out. I will not vote for a person that violates property rights. I will not vote for a person who supports the slaughter of the unborn. Period. I will not vote for a person who wants to legislate sexual immorality and say everything under the sun is okay. They were born like that. I don't care if they were born like that, although I don't believe it, but I don't care if they were. If Paul still says, stop it. Stop it. You see, apart from coming to know the Word of God and being steeped in the Word of God for years and years and years, we can't even understand what the will of God is. That's why there's so many confusing messages out there in the church today, the quote church. Because we have men and women who are not steeped in the Word of God, who are pressed into the mold of the world, and they are the one, for whatever reason, maybe they got their seminary degree from an extremely liberal seminary, where they might as well teach the Koran as the scriptures and see them as equal books. And those people somehow make their way to the top of the culture, and they're the ones that are making pronouncements and saying the Word of God allows for a Christian to be happy as a homosexual, a participating homosexual. That's wrong. That's wrong. I saw an article this past week that just, you sit at your desk and you read these and you think, how do these people even get airtime? He was a retired porn star. And he said he was a Christian. Had been. He said most porn stars are. They just have a difference of opinion with the traditional church about the understanding of recreational sex. You see, a person like that is not able or qualified to discern what Paul calls the will of God. Then, once you have been steeped in the Word, once you have submitted yourself and come to the cross and say, Father, I am making myself a sacrifice for you, and we begin to understand the Word of God and read it in its purity, then, after years, we can begin to say, this is what the will of God is in your life, in my life. And I'm sorry. The perfect will of God for any person does not bless recreational sex. Period. But Paul says we have to begin to conform or be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we come out of the mold of this present age and begin conditioning us for the next age. The age to come is what the Scripture calls it. And so now, as we have worked our way through these, the last thing we need to know is that His will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Remember when I said earlier? God's purpose for you is always, always what's best for you. His will for you is good, and it's pleasing to the heart that has begun to know God, and it's perfect. It's perfect. God's laws are not heavy burdens. They are easy when we line ourselves up with Him. What's hard is continuing to walk against Him all of our lives. And so Paul is saying, stop it. Just stop it. And begin to renew your minds. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. There's a question that I've asked the guys on the Tuesday morning breakfast a couple of times. In that thing that you're doing, choosing a movie from the local vendor, what does holiness look like in that? What does holiness look like in the voting booth? What does holiness look like in my TV time? What does holiness look like in my reading time? I talked to a guy on the phone a few years ago that thought I was a total freak. He was just a solicitor. This is when I was pastoring in Leadville. And he called up. He wanted to know about the television commercials. I said, I haven't seen them. And he asked about two or three other commercials. I said, I haven't seen those either. And I said, let me save you some time. I don't have a television at all. So if you're talking about advertisements that have been released since they outlawed tobacco advertisements and gun smoke, I haven't seen it. So then he started asking me about ads in magazines. Nope, nope, nope. I said, let me save you some more time. I don't receive magazines at all. Not one. No magazines? No TV? Nope. What about newspapers? Nope. Our town has a newspaper once a week, and it doesn't take national advertising to speak of. I haven't seen it. Okay, well, this radio ad, nope. There is no Christian radio in the town where I live, in Leadville. There is, praise God, now, because before I left there, we brought in a radio station out of Denver. So they have 24-hour, the same one we listen to out of Montrose now, KTLF. So after a long pause, the guy asked me, he says, well, can I ask you one other question? I said, go for it. He said, do you even have electricity where you live? I said, I'm talking on the phone, right? What does holiness look like in your movie selection, in your television selection, in your magazine selection, in your newspaper selection, in all of these things? What does holiness look like? I'm not saying any of them are wrong. Matter of fact, Tekla and I watched a movie the other night that she was angry at me that I returned it to the vendor. I said, well, I have to. It's theirs. October Baby. Have you seen it? You need to. You need to see October Baby. And don't turn it off when the credits begin to roll. There's a testimony during the credits that you need to see and listen to. October Baby, write it down, rent it, or buy it. One of the best movies that's come out in the last 89 years. What does holiness look like? It's not wrong to watch movies, not wrong to watch TV, not wrong to read the paper, the magazines, blah, blah, blah. I don't have time. Because it takes almost all of my time to steep my mind with this. And we can study the Word of God on several different levels. I'm studying it at a level this year that I've never studied it before. Why? Because that's the way it is, year after year after year after year. You just keep digging and digging and digging and digging and learning and learning and growing, and hopefully the Word of God and the Spirit of God begins to transform us so that finally I can find out what God will. It's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. Now, as we go through the rest of the book, Paul's going to hit even harder than what we've hit today. So be prepared. I'm just warning you. Okay? World view. Paul says your world view when you were born was wrong. Stop it now. Begin to build a biblical world view. And it takes all the effort that you're willing to give it. Right? Jim, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please?